My intention this evening is to present to you a lesson about the three journeys that the Apostle Paul and his companions made. We will talk about the Apostle Paul's three journeys, and we'll also discuss the fourth journey. While that's not necessarily part of his mission trip, it is important to the entire scheme of events that took place. So before we jump into the journeys of the Apostle Paul, it is probably fitting for us to talk about very briefly why the Apostle Paul was perfect for this job that God had set out for him. So the Apostle Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was born in Tarsus, which essentially was a city that was controlled by the Romans. And so being that it was controlled by the Romans, that meant that even though Saul was a Jew, he had Roman citizenship. And so he was a Roman citizen, but also a Hebrew, a Jew. And he was also a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. His parents were Pharisees, and he actually studied under Gamaliel, a very well-known and respected teacher of the Jewish law. And so all of these things combined, the fact that the Apostle Paul had such deep knowledge with regards to the law of Moses, the traditions, and all of that with regards to the Jews, and the fact that he had Roman citizenship, made him perfect for this job that God had set out before him. And so as we are talking about these missionary journeys that the apostle and his companions go on, I want you to just consider the example that he leaves for us. His example in evangelism. How that even though he experiences many of the times quite perilous events on his journeys, he continues. In the face of persecution, he continues to spread the word of God and to teach people about Jesus. And so we can ask the question, how is a lesson like this beneficial for us? Well, one of the ways that it is beneficial for us is that it gives us some context behind some of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament. You know, it's easy for us to look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, and look at these as books in the New Testament that contain application and instruction for the church for today. And sometimes we're even under the misrepresentation or misunderstanding that these letters were written to us. And so I think a lesson of this sort helps us to understand and helps show, firstly, that these books of the New Testament are in reality letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to specific churches dealing with specific issues. It has been said that when you read the letters in the New Testament, essentially what you're doing is you're reading someone else's mail. You're reading a letter that Paul wrote to someone in Corinth. The second thing that it helps us with is that it shows that there is very specific context and environment behind those letters and the things that the apostle said and taught and instructed. And so it's very important for us to consider all of those things whenever we're studying from the New Testament, and especially from the letters in the New Testament. You know, God's revelation to mankind of his will and his law is done in a very interesting way. You know, God didn't give us a book of laws or creed that, you know, we could go to and read specifically about the laws of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Instead, he chose to reveal his will for us through history. And so we can't go to Article 79, Chapter 4, or Item Number 4, which lists all of the laws concerning some particular issue, something like the Romans had. They had something called the 12 Tables. And if you were a Roman citizen, you could actually go to Table Number 8 and Law Number 3, and that would tell you precisely the lawful treatment of what the lawful treatment of a thief should be. Rather, as Christians, we have history. And through that history, we can determine the will and the law of God. We have the history of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We have the history of the church, beginning with the 12 apostles, and then on Pentecost, and then through to the admonitions and instructions and warnings in the book of Revelation. And we have Paul's letters to the churches. And so it benefits us to have all of this information, not as an intellectual exercise, but it helps us to understand what the will of God is. And so we begin with the first of the journeys. As our brother read for us just a moment ago, Acts chapter 13 really is the beginning of these journeys. And we start off with Barnabas and Saul, or Paul rather, and several others who are in Antioch. And they're over there in Antioch and preaching and teaching and ministering to the church there and the brethren there. And then the Holy Spirit comes to the church, to the brethren there, and tells them, instructs them, that they are supposed to separate Paul and Barnabas, that they are selected or elected for this special mission, to go on this missionary journey to preach the gospel to all men. And so after the men and the brethren there pray about it, they fast and pray, and then they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and then they send them on their way. So the two men leave for Seleucia, which is on the coast, and they take with them John Mark. And so these three gentlemen leave from Seleucia, and they sail to Salamis, which is on the island of Cyprus. When they get to Cyprus and Salamis, they begin their preaching, and they really set this foundation, their practice. They first go to the synagogues of the Jews and teach the gospel, try to teach the gospel to the Jews first, and then also to anyone who would have any interest in hearing. And so they preach and teach across the whole island in the synagogues of the Jews. And when they get to the western end, to Paphos, there they run into a magician, a Jewish false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. Now the proconsul, the Roman authority who was in charge of this area of Cyprus, his name was Sergius Paulus. And so Sergius Paulus had an interest in the gospel. But this Bar-Jesus was trying to turn him away from the truth. And then Paul strikes this Bar-Jesus with blindness. And witnessing the power and hearing the truth of the message, the proconsul believes and is converted to Christianity. And so Paul and Barnabas then set sail to Perga, which is the region in Pamphylia. But they don't take John Mark with them. John Mark decides to leave them and return to Jerusalem, which doesn't sit right with Paul. And then later on, at the beginning of the second journey, Paul and Barnabas actually have an argument about this very thing. And because of that argument, they split and go their separate ways. And so Paul and Barnabas are in Pamphylia. They land in Perga and they make their way to Antioch Pisidia, where again they go to the synagogues, as was the pattern that they had set. And on the Sabbath, they go to the synagogues and they teach with the intention of reaching the Jews. And this is where Paul then delivers an excellent sermon about who Jesus is, what salvation is, and that salvation is through him alone, which moves many people, and they begin to beg them to stay and preach in the area for a little bit longer. The following Sabbath, almost the whole city gathers to hear the message that these men had for them. But as they are preaching, the Jews in that area start to become jealous of this. They start to speak out against Barnabas and Paul. They start to contradict the things that Paul and Barnabas were saying. And so this is when Paul then makes this decision to take his aim off of the Jews and focus rather on the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas are driven out of the city, and they make their way down to Iconium, also Lystra and Derbe. And in Lystra, this is where the people, because of Paul and Barnabas' preaching and teaching, the people were starting to view them as gods. And they were in fact calling them Hermes and Zeus. And so, as they're busy teaching and preaching in this area, those from Antioch who had been stirring up this trouble against Paul and Barnabas make their way down down to the area that they were in. And they actually incite the people, and they drag Paul out of the city, and they stone him, and they leave him there, believing him to be dead. But Paul gets up and essentially dusts off his shoulder and takes Barnabas, and they continue on their mission. They get up and they go to Derbe, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples that they had met and made and taught there in those areas. And then they head to Perga and Alitalia and sail back to Antioch. In Antioch, they give a report on all of the things that they had done on their mission, and how that many of the Gentiles had believed, and the success that they had on their mission trip. Now, this is one of those points where you have to admire the example that the Apostle Paul and even Barnabas set. You know, we're talking about someone who set out on this mission, this journey to preach the gospel to people. And then very early on that mission, one of your companions decides to abandon you and head back home. And not only that, you're faced with constant persecution, even to the point where people stone you and leave you for dead. And yet, when you return to Antioch, you report that your mission, your trip, was a raging success. And the reason why it was a raging success was because the gospel was preached, the seed of God was planted, and many were converted to the cause of Christ. At this time, some men then come down from Jerusalem. And the reason why we say come down from Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is below Antioch, is because Jerusalem was a higher elevation. So these men come down from Jerusalem, and they try to teach that the Gentiles must be circumcised. No doubt that they heard some of the things that Paul and Barnabas were doing, that they went out on these missions trying to teach the Gentiles. And so now they're coming here to Antioch trying to teach that if these Gentiles want to be part of the church, they have to be circumcised. So as a result of that, Paul and Barnabas then go up to Jerusalem to try and resolve this this issue. An important point to note here is the way that this issue was resolved. It wasn't resolved by some miracle taking place. No one of the congregation had a vision. There was no miracle that happened among the people. The way that they resolved the issue was referring back to already revealed truths, which is how we are supposed to resolve any issues, any questions, any thoughts about our spiritual nature. If there is a issue, we refer back to these truths, these facts that God has already revealed to us. And so Paul and Barnabas then return to Antioch with a letter confirming that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, and encouragement from the Jerusalem church, and Silas and Judas go with them to Antioch. And there ends the first missionary journey, having established many churches and elders in some of those churches. I'd say that's a pretty successful first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, working there with the brethren, and Paul says to Barnabas that they should go out on a second missionary journey, visiting those churches that they had established, visiting the brethren that they had taught in those areas. And this is where Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. And Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement. And Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to the island of Cyprus. And the Apostle Paul takes Silas with him. But this time he takes a land route and travels through Syria and into the areas of Cilicia and Pamphylia in Galatia. And so Paul and Silas then get to Derbe and Lystra, and that's where they meet a young man named Timothy. And Paul really takes this young man on, Timothy, and he wants to take him with him. But because of the fact that Timothy's father was a Greek, Paul has Timothy circumcised because of the Jews in those areas. They then travel through the Galatian areas, strengthening the churches there and delivering this message from the Jerusalem church that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised and that they are indeed welcomed into the church. And so they get to Mysia and they try to enter into the Bithynian region and to preach and to teach the gospel in those areas, but the Holy Spirit forbids them, and the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them to go into those areas. And so they end up going to Troas instead. Troas, which is near the ancient city of Troy, which the Greek writer Homer made famous with his poetry and his writings about Helen of Troy and the city of Troy. And so while they're in Troas, Paul gets this vision of a Macedonian man calling him to come and help in that area. And so immediately, they get up and they head off in that direction, head off to Macedonia. At this point, the language also starts to change. Instead of they and he and them, it's now we and us. And so what this tells us is that from some point around chapter 16 and verse 10, Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, actually joins Paul and Silas and Timothy on their journeys. And so Paul and his companions get to Philippi, which is a main city in the province of Macedonia, and there they preach and teach some women who had assembled along the riverside. Lydia, a seller of purple, responds to the gospel, and her whole household gets baptized as a result. And during this same time, Paul is then followed around by this slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And she continually is crying out that these men are the servants of the Most High God. And so Paul, being annoyed by the servant girl, turns around and casts out the spirit, which actually lands them in quite a bit of trouble. And so they're thrown into jail and they're beaten for their efforts. But while they're in jail, God causes a great earthquake to shake the jail, and the doors of the jail fly open, and the shackles of the prisoners fall off. So the jailers, seeing all of this happen and thinking that all of the prisoners have escaped, wants to kill himself. But before he does that, the Apostle Paul calls out to him that everyone is still there in the jail. And so at that point, the jailer then runs over to the Apostle Paul, and he asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his whole household believes and is baptized. And so from this point, Paul and his companions then leave for Thessalonica, where they have a pretty good reception at first, but then strong opposition forces them to leave that area and go to the area of Berea. The Bereans are well known for the fact that they took whatever Paul and his companions taught, and they went to the scriptures to see if the things that the apostle and others were teaching were true. But those in Thessalonica who had heard that the word of God was being preached in the area of Berea, once they heard that that was happening, they went to the area of Berea and tried to stir up the people there and stir up trouble against Paul and his companions. Paul then leaves for Athens by himself, leaving Timothy and Silas behind in Berea. In Athens, we have that famous sermon that Paul gives. He walks around and he sees all of the gods that these people serve, the gods of the Athenians. They even have an altar to an unknown god. And so he uses that as a springboard to speak to the people about Jesus. Notice that he doesn't speak to them about Moses. He doesn't speak to them about the law of Moses or the prophets, but rather he uses what they know and what they're dealing with to teach them Jesus. Again, that's an excellent example for us with regards to our evangelism. We have to speak to people about what they know, what they're dealing with, and where they are. Paul then leaves Athens and goes to Corinth, where he meets Aquila and Priscilla, Jews that were living in Italy, but now living in that area. And Paul stays with them and preaches and teaches in the synagogue and also works as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla. Timothy and Silas then come down from Macedonia. Remember that Paul had left them there in Berea. And when they get there, Paul is able to fully devote himself to preaching and teaching the gospel. But the Jews resist and even blaspheme God. And so here is where Paul completely decides to, give up on the Jews and focuses all of his attention on the Gentiles instead. Paul stays in Corinth for about a year and 6 months, and it is understood that he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians while there in Corinth. And so when we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we can better understand why Paul says the things that he does. And now, knowing more of the background and some of the context, we can understand how impactful it was that their faith was as strong as it was. Knowing that the Apostle Paul only stayed in Thessalonica for a very short period of time before he had to leave because of persecutions. Paul and his companions, including Aquila and Priscilla, then leave Corinth and sail to Ephesus. Paul preaches in the synagogue with good reception. They ask him to stay longer, but Paul says he can't, but will return if the Lord wills. Paul and his companions then leave Ephesus and sail to Caesarea, but Aquila and Priscilla stay behind, and that's where they meet Apollos, and they explain the will of the Lord to Apollos more accurately. Paul lands in Caesarea. He goes up to Jerusalem to greet the church, and then returns to Antioch, and so ends the second missionary journey. The beginning of Paul's third journey starts off with the account of Apollos in Ephesus. Remember, we said that Apollos was a man who taught the way of the Lord, but that Aquila and Priscilla had to explain the way more accurately to him. Well, after that guidance, Apollos continues to teach and preach and makes his way over to the Achaean area and works with the brethren in Corinth. If you recall, one of the letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, he reprimands them because some of them were following Apollos and some of them were following Paul and some were following Christ. Well, apparently Apollos had made such an impression on these people because of his powerful preaching and teaching. Now, while all of this was going on, the Apostle Paul was following much of the same route that he had before, going through Cilicia and Galatia and Pamphylia. And so Paul gets to Ephesus and finds some of the disciples who had not been baptized into Christ. No doubt they were likely some of the disciples who had been taught by Apollos. And so Paul finds these disciples and he baptizes them into Christ and he lays his hands on them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul then stays in Ephesus for 2 years, and many who live in the area and in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, obey the gospel as a result of Paul's efforts during this time. Now, while Paul is there, quite a humorous event takes place, which concerns some Jewish exorcists who are going around trying to remove evil spirits from people. But as they are trying to remove these evil spirits, they're saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And so the evil spirit then replies to these Jewish exorcists and say, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" And then they the possessed man leaps onto these Jewish exorcists and beats them and overpowers them, and then they run out of the house half naked and wounded. And so this goes around and spreads around the area, and all of the work that the Apostle Paul does spreads through the area. And then because of that, many who had practiced magic in the area met and brought all of the books together, that their magic books, and they burnt them to a cost of 50,000 pieces of silver. While Paul is in Ephesus, he hears about the problems in Corinth and writes them two letters, which we know as 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The first letter, Paul is really lambasting the Corinthians for some of the serious issues that were going on there. But the second letter is of a different tone. Apparently they had received and reacted well to the instructions that Paul had sent to them. After Ephesus, Paul heads up to Macedonia, teaching and exhorting the churches there. Then he goes down to Greece, Athens, and Corinth, and stays there for about 3 months. It's believed that while he's there in Corinth this time, he writes the letter to the Roman churches. He then makes his way back up to Macedonia and heads to Troas, where he waits for the first day of the week to meet with the brethren and delivers that long lesson where that young man falls from the window and Paul revives him. That all happens during that time. And so from Troas, he sails to Miletus, and there he calls for the elders of Ephesus, and probably because of the uproar that he created when he was there in the city the last time, he chooses to meet them here in Miletus. And so he calls them and he encourages them and tells them that he won't be able to see them again, and that he has to go to Jerusalem. They try to get Paul to stay there, try to convince him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul tells them that he has to go to Jerusalem because he has to deliver the money that he's gone around collecting for the Jerusalem brethren, and he has to go and deliver this encouragement to them. And so he encourages them, and he tells them he won't see them again, and then Paul sets sail for Syria. And when he gets there, he meets with the brethren and the churches there, who again try to convince him not to go to Jerusalem, but he tells them that he has to go, he has to deliver the money, and he has to go and give the encouragement to the brethren there. And that ends the third missionary journey. And so, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, almost immediately he is arrested and thrown into prison. But even though he spends quite a lengthy time in the prison, Jesus encourages him that he will make it to Rome and that he will stand before Caesar and preach the gospel to Caesar. And so the apostle is, mainly because of his Roman citizenship, he is allowed to be sent to Rome so that he can stand before the Caesar. But this last journey, which, as I said, is not really a missionary journey, but rather his journey to Rome, is filled with peril. You know, the ship that he's on faces extremely rough winds and seas, and in fact ends over in the island of Malta with a shipwreck. And so the Apostle Paul preaches to the residents of Malta, and eventually he gets to Rome, where he works with the churches there and writes to the churches that he had established and worked with almost 10 years ago. And so what is the lesson that we can learn from the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul? Well, as I said at the beginning, he leaves for us such an emphatic example, such a great example with regards to evangelism. You know, we can look at the life and the efforts of the Apostle Paul, and we can see this great life that is lived for the Lord. By Paul's efforts, and those of Barnabas and all of his companions, the gospel of Christ was spread abroad and spread to many nations because of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and others. We have the examples and the instructions how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to do as the Church of God. Because of Paul's journeys, you and I have the opportunity to become disciples of Christ. Can you imagine for a moment if the Apostle Paul decided that after John Mark had deserted them, abandoned them, that maybe we should return to Jerusalem as well? Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul, when he got to Pamphylia and all of those areas, and he started preaching, and he got all of this persecution and resistance, if he decided that this wasn't worth it? Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul, after he was stoned and left for dead, decided that maybe I should give up? Well, every Christian should be glad and rejoice the fact that the Apostle Paul did not give up in the face of all of that persecution. Because of Paul's journeys, you and I have the opportunity to become disciples of Christ. If he hadn't taken the message to all of those different areas, you and I would likely not be Christians today. And so I thank God for Paul and for his sacrifice, for his service, and for his example. But he leaves us with a stern encouragement, and that is that we need to speak to people about Jesus Christ. We need to take every opportunity, regardless of the resistance, regardless of the persecution, regardless of how unpopular it is to speak to people about Jesus. We need to make the effort and spread the Word of God. Because you never know how impactful that Word of God or that message or that gospel will be to that person, or that person's family, or that community, or even that nation. And so my encouragement for you this evening is a simple one. Look to the example of the Apostle Paul and take encouragement that we need to speak to people about Jesus Christ. And so this lesson is yours, but if there is anyone who has a question about some of the things that I've spoken about this evening, please come and talk to me. I did not give a lot of scripture, but what I can tell you that what I spoke about is found in chapters 13 through the end of the book of Acts. And so if you find something that is out of line, please come and talk to me. If you have a question, again, please come and talk to me. And again, this lesson serves as an encouragement to you to speak to people about Jesus Christ. And so if there is anyone that has a need at this time, please stand as we sing, and we invite you.